Lovely. Thanks, Mike. You wait for one mic for ages and then two come along. So just a few things about me. I'm the Associate Archdeacon, which is a grander title than it actually is. But I feel really touched to be here, actually, because slightly more personally, well, I'm a Wednesday fan, so it's always good to be close. But also, I've been in ministry for well over 30 years and an adoptive parent for well over 20 years. And I want to say that, actually, in fact, of all my ministries, that by far, I think, has been the most important of them all. So bless you for if you are fostering or adopting. Also live in our home, six Ukrainians and one little boy who has seen me more than his dad over the 3 years they've been with us, and the impact of war. So if I'm going to be emotional, forgive me, because those two things are really close to my heart. And then Mike throws in the cross. So I hear you've been on a series about the cross, and it's the thing that really ticks my boxes. I love it. Atonement theories, trying to understand why the death of one bloke 2,000 years ago in a pretty brutal, horrible way, but yet a common criminal death, could make an impact on my life 2,000 years later, could change the whole world, nay, the whole universe. How do you understand it? Well, a guy called Richard Feynman, a physicist, said of quantum mechanics, if you think you understand quantum mechanics, then you don't understand quantum mechanics. And I want to rip that off and say, if you think you understand the cross, then you don't understand the cross. And all the way through the Bible, there are explanations, hints, models, bits of pictures that show us what the cross means. But if you think you have got to the bottom, then my friends, you are very much mistaken. It's so wonderful, so mind-blowing, so wondrous, that we can only paddle in the shallows of understanding and appreciation of what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. So I'm only going to take the next 3 hours to explain to you all about it. So I think we should pray, don't you? May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Don't know if you've got a Bible with you, but if you do, then you head off to Colossians and chapter 2. Mike gave me this passage, which is just brilliant, on the cross. Colossians 2, chapters 13 to 15. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." I wonder whether we could just keep that up there, if that's possible. Because I haven't got any fancy PowerPoint, because I haven't got a clue where I'm going. But if you get bored, just read the scriptures. And there are two sections to this, aren't there? And I want to explore both of them. First of all, what did the cross do? He made us alive. Wow. I think you're alive. He made us alive. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And my friends, that's what you are. If you have received the grace of Christ through the cross, you are potentially the most wondrous thing in the whole of the universe. Okay, you need some convincing. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them that they are potentially the most wondrous thing in the universe? Go on, try it. Just try it. See if they believe you. You are alive. You were dead. And you might not think so. And the world kind of doesn't operate like that. I love those films, The Matrix, where we all lived in this kind of this thought process that we were doing okay, but really underneath there was a deeper reality. And the scripture tells us you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were pushed away from God. You were alienated. You walked away from Him, and you were hopeless. We are separated from God by the mess which we created and the brokenness within us. But God came to us and made us alive. How did He do that? He forgave our sins. He took everything that stood against us and condemned us, all that is killing us, all that destroys us, all that makes us less than the people we're called to be. And there's a whole long list of all the things that you have done wrong, all the things that you've messed up. And would you like to see that list written up on the screen? No, of course you wouldn't. But here's the good news. The very good news. He has dealt with it. He has taken it and nailed it to the cross. The scripture tells us He's cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us. He's taken it and nailed it to the cross. He has ripped up the debt. You're free. He's taken that. It says He's taken it away. In the Greek, you can use that word as a passing mist. You know, when the fog's there and then the sun comes and suddenly the mist gone. That is what's happened to everything you've ever done wrong. Everything you've said wrong, everything you've thought wrong, all the brokenness within you, all the things that you are ashamed of, they've gone. The mist has disappeared. I don't know if it's like this in your house, but I'm not very good with keys. And I will spend hours looking for my keys or my phone. Obviously, what I have to do then is phone my wife who's at work, and miraculously she knows where they are even when I'm in the house. Does that ever happen to anybody else? Strangely, both my lads that live with me also do the same, and she can find them every single time. But I look for them and they're not there. My friends, you're free. You're alive. you're the person that God has called you to be because it's all gone. He's taken away our indebtedness. He's nailed it to the cross. You are forgiven. Nobody should leave this room this morning with any guilt or shame. And my friends, if you go, actually, I do feel guilty. I have got that shame within me. Regret, that's a different thing. I do hope you regret some of the choices you've made in your life. That's okay. But what Jesus did on the cross is he's taken all of that away, all the shame and the guilt. If that's what you're feeling today, don't leave here without dealing with it. Go and talk to somebody. Better go and pray with somebody and hear the words of God. Your sins are forgiven. Go sin no more. What a promise. He's dealt with it. Nailed to the cross of the sins. Don't go trying climbing back up that cross to get them back down. They're there. Let them stay there. Nailed to the cross. But that's not what I want to talk about. Because actually it gets better. So often we narrow the cross down and it becomes a personal thing, just a one-on-one with us and God. And we go, yes, that's great. And we feel comfortable with that. We know that God has forgiven us. But I want to tell you that it's so much better. It is a cosmic thing. For the cross is the decisive battle in the cosmic war that has been going on. I want to tell you a joke. This is the best joke I've heard this year, and it came from a 9-year-old kid, and it sets up what I want to show you on the film. Okay, why did the lion and the witch carry the wardrobe across the road? It's Narnia business. The best kind of picture of this cosmic battle is that film set from when Aslan died in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And I'm hoping that this will say more to you than my thousands of words. This is beautiful.
The great lion. You want some milk? Find him. Let him first be shamed.
Thank you. I'm a little disappointed in you. Did you honestly think by all this that you could save the human traitor? You are giving me your life. I'm saving no one. So much for love.
Tonight, the deep magic will be appeased. But tomorrow, we will take Narnia forever. In that knowledge, despair and
the great cat.
The great cat is dead. Spoiler alert. He comes back to life again. Not only has he nailed our sins to the cross, he's disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's part of that great story. We know that actually in the beginning it was perfect. But it all went wrong. So that everything that sets itself up against God. We don't know what those principalities and powers are in particular. Some people talk about fallen angels. I'm not too comfortable about going closely into demonology myself. But it's everything that has set itself up against God. And though we read in the scriptures that the straight passage of the crucifixion, we know that all the principalities and powers were gathered around. So there are personal things that bring attack, that oppress and influence, but are things that feel impersonal, that oppress us. Remember, everything that has been ever made has been made by God, but the evil one twists them. So sexuality, what a beautiful gift that can so easily be twisted. Governments, what a wonderful thing that we can be governed around, be sorted by, to be looked after by a whole community of people. But so often they become corrupt and tyrannical. We think of families, such a beautiful thing, and yet so much hurt and hatred is fostered in families. We think of stuff, material stuff that God made us, but we live in a world that uses people and loves stuff rather than loves people and uses stuff. All these things around us, and yet at the cross they were disarmed. Jesus came, Christus Victor, the great rescue plan, the 999 call to our longings and our cries. By his birth, he walked into the grubbiness and brokenness and wonder of being a human, the infinite in a span, the wonders of God made man. And he showed us that we really matter him. By his life, he showed us what is really to be human in his love, his full fullness without turning, life in all its fullness. What a life. And by his death, he went all the way for us. experiencing the pain of mortality, the desolation of alienation, and he took on himself the full human experience. In 1987, there was an artist called, American artist called Saranto, who caused real controversy because he took a plastic crucifix and chucked it in a bottle of urine and took a photo of it. It's called the Piss Christ. It was meant to be disparaging of Jesus, and yet it caught something of what Jesus did, who plunged into all the crud and brokenness of being a human being. He took it all on himself. And like the great cat, Aslan willingly went there. But you know what those powers don't really understand is that love will always win. He defeated the powers because they can't understand the deep magic, as C.S. Lewis describes it. That can only love. Only love can win. Only light will never be overcome. And only self-sacrifice will bring life. They thought they'd won when Jesus died. They crowed. What they didn't realize that when he was being stripped, actually, in fact, what was happening was that their powers were being stripped. What they didn't realize was that, in fact, him giving himself was the only power in the universe that could break their power. They bayed with delight as the world grew dark at noon that day, but they didn't know that this was not their triumph, but their defeat. Because though he was dead, we know that love can never die, and the resurrected Christ, the victor, would come again onto his throne, but now with scars in his hands. They were disarmed, the scripture says, but not destroyed. They're still around. All those things that bring life down, that cripple us, that hurt us, that make life less than good, are still around, but they're disarmed. They no longer have the power. My dad himself claims that he was the worst soldier in the Second World War. They said after a year they gave him a stripe, made him a corporal out of pity. He joined the war as a 19-year-old in 1945, after D-Day. The war had already been won. The Allies had got the victory. And yet my dad was part of that army of mopping up operations. And what that army saw was brokenness and terrible, terrible things. Just because the war had been won didn't mean to say there wasn't a mopping up operation to be done. My friends, he's Christus Victor. He has defeated all the principalities and powers. The darkness has no place to hide. Hatred cannot run anymore because light and love triumphed on the cross. But that's not to say it's done and dusted. There's still a mopping up operation. And what it calls for is an army of light called by Jesus, who know no shame or guilt because they visited the cross, who know that there's a victory, who are not scared of the enemy, who will go, yes, I want to sign up. I might be a rubbish soldier. I might only get one stripe on my uniform, but I want to be part of that army. I want to be a part of the army of Jesus that will bring light and life and love to this city and to this nation. Will you sign me up, please, Jesus? I wonder, Christus Victor, are you part of his army? You'll find the evil one is on the run. Do you want to chase him out? Do you want to kick darkness until daylight bleeds out of it. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't understand what you did on the cross, but we know it was for us. Jesus, we know that you have sorted everything out now, that you are the victor. Lord, we want to be part of that victory by claiming everything that you have given us personally. Our freedom from shame and guilt and sin. And Jesus, we'd really like to be part of your army that mops up. Tell me how I can do that. Show me how I can serve. Come, Jesus. Speak to us now, Lord.